Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. We'll be reading from verse 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him, that is, upon the Lord Jesus, to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them, and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the boat. Now when he had ceased speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fish, and their net broke. And they beckoned unto their partners who were in the other boat, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. I was at one meeting recently, and I read that wrong. I said, and so that they began to stink. It's because I went to day school, and I can't read at nighttime. So that they began to sink. Well, both were true, no doubt. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fish which they had taken. And so were also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. This is a detailed account of how the Lord called Peter into the ministry as a disciple. But I believe that this little narrative is more than just that. I believe we have the skeletal structure here of a formula. We have the basic formula here in this little passage for catching fish, catching a big haul. Isn't that what we're interested in? I think every missionary is interested in catching a haul of fish. And this begins, we can see the first principle of this in verse 2. The Lord Jesus saw two boats standing there, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. Washing their nets. You know, you can't catch fish with dirty nets. They couldn't, and neither can we. You say, well now, how did the net get dirty? After all, you fish in water. What chance has the net got of getting dirty? That's a pretty good question. But you know, in the water, there's a lot of rubbish. Seaweed and rubbish floating around in the water, and you don't realize it until you put a net into it. And little sticks and debris get caught in that net, and then when you pull it in, it gets tangled all up in a big wad. And it's a lot of work untangling and cleaning that net. Getting all the debris and the filth out of it. Wet seaweed is hard to remove. You know the best way to remove wet seaweed from a net is just what they did. They'd stretch their net out in the sunshine and let it bake in the sun. And then everything gets crisp and crumbly and it's easily removed. And I think we can see a lesson in this. You and I, as individuals, can't catch fish if our net is dirty. Well, how does our net get dirty? What kind of dirt? Well, first of all, our nets get tangled, don't they? Yeah. Remember the Apostle Paul wrote to young Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:4, and he said, No man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And we manage to get tangled in the affairs of life, don't we? Yeah. A lot of entanglements. We get entangled in social entanglements, in business entanglements, in marriage entanglements. And it's so easy to become entangled so that the Lord can't use us. We get entangled in our own interests, in our hobby or sports or anything that takes the place of God's work. I think the enemy would love to keep us so busy, and this applies to missionaries on the mission field, I think, especially, get us so involved in activity that we haven't got time to spend in God's Word and in secret with the Lord in prayer. This is a big downfall. Oh, and we're busy with legitimate things, doing the Lord's work. But I think this takes priority. And we can become entangled with activity so that we haven't that special time alone with the Lord to enjoy fellowship with Him and to meditate in God's Word and let the Holy Spirit cleanse our lives and lead us and direct us into truths that will transform our lives. This is the last thing the enemy wants. And he does this by getting us all involved. Entangled. We get entangled in religious bondage. There are people today tied up with a system so that they can't move. The traditions of man. How necessary it is to get into God's Word and to see what God's Word teaches. I remember once at Chavuma, a Roman Catholic priest came out to pay us a visit because his electric hand drill was running real hot, and he wondered if I could fix it for him. And as I was making a new bearing for it in the lathe, my daughter Leslie came to call us to lunch, and she had long blonde hair, and this appealed to him, I guess. And when she left, he said, "Ben," he says, "you have a lovely daughter." I said, "Thank you, Luke. Do you have any children?" And he looked at me rather disgusted, and he said, "You know we don't marry." I said, "Well, why don't you? Your first pope was married." "No," he said, "never." "Yeah, well, don't you claim that Peter was your first pope? He was married. I read in Luke chapter 4 that his wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and the Lord healed her." "Ah," he said, "that must have been another Peter." I said, "No, I only read of one." I said, "Well, you know, Luke, you've laid a lot on the altar, haven't you? You don't know what a good home-cooked meal is, and you don't have a shoulder to cry on when things are going wrong. You've laid a lot on the altar. Here you are, an old man in your 70s, and you haven't got a wife to share your troubles with." And the tears started to flow. I really scraped a few nerves, I guess. And he was all choked up. I said, "Luke, do you think it's the right altar?" The marriage relationship was sanctioned, in fact, instituted by the Lord. The Lord used the marriage relationship as a picture of Christ and the church. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. I think, Luke, you've laid your life on the altar of Rome. Why don't you open God's Word and see what God says? And then you can go assured that you're treading on firm ground. You're on the rock. Man's traditions are pretty shaky. And if they don't harmonize with God's Word, I would get out of them as fast as I could. Well, that man went away with tears in his eyes. He took his drill and he climbed in his Land Cruiser and he put his hand out and shook hands and wouldn't let go of my hand. And he said, "Then say a prayer for me." Catholic priest. "Ben, saying a prayer for a Catholic priest?" I said, "I'm sorry, Luke, I don't know how to say prayers, but I'll pray for you." So I prayed, right, quite frankly, that the Lord would open the eyes of his understanding. He'd see the truth that would set him free. He was entangled in a system. And I believe that man is saved. Ever since then, he's been attending the Bible study sessions at David and Grace Crowdis' home in Balavali, in Zambia. I believe the man is safe, but he's entangled in a system. So it's possible to be religiously entangled. And it's certainly possible to be entangled again with the corruption, in the corruption that the Lord delivers out of to begin with. be not entangled again with this, in the pollutions of this world. How easily the pollutions of this world stick to us. It's rubbish in the net. And we must come humbly before the Lord every day and study His Word. The washing of the Word will take this rubbish out of our lives. And pray earnestly, Lord, I want to clean my net to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to catch fish. And the Lord will help you. I don't think there's any rubbish in our lives that the Lord isn't capable of removing. If we're willing, He is willing to reveal it to us and then give us the grace to kick it. He'll do it. I know of an alcoholic, and he was down deep in it. Incidentally, just last night, we spoke at a rescue mission in York, and we had a room full of alcoholics there. What a sad picture. These men that are really bound by drink and drugs, human lives ruined. Well, the Lord wants us to clean up. Get our nets out there in the sunshine of God's Word. And say and mean it, Lord, show me the rubbish in my life and give me the grace to get rid of it so that I can start catching fish. So, that's number one in this formula, clean nets. My, how we need to work, how I need to work on this. Then what's next? Well, we notice here in verse 3 that the Lord Jesus entered into Simon's boat and said to Simon, thrust out a little bit. You know, if we, the next point I think here is surrendered possessions. Oh, we quite boldly say, yes, I belong to the Lord. But really, we think what belongs to me, not to Him. And if Christ isn't Lord of all, He's not Lord at all. If He purchased me at such a cost, then He purchased all that I have and am. And yet we like to hang on to our paltry little possessions, don't we? We're so slow to give them up. Lay them on the altar. I was thinking about C.T. Studd, a man who went to the mission field in his 70s. And he laid aside a sizable fortune. And he went out empty-handed to Africa. There was a man that learned the secret. Pretty late in life, but he learned the secret. And God used that man to turn the continent upside down. His possessions. Paul said, I count everything but rubbish for the sake of Christ. And this must be our attitude. Nothing in life is worthwhile more than the gospel of God's grace. And then the Lord gave two little requests to Peter. He requested very little of people, but here were two requests He gave to Peter. The first one was, thrust out a little. Just push out a little bit. And his second request was, launch out into the deep. You notice the easy one came first? And I think this is a principle with the Lord. He tries us a little bit, with a little bit of a cruise, you see, out just a few feet from land. What a thrill it must have been to Peter to sit down in his own boat, maybe hold an oar down to keep the boat from drifting, and listen to the Lord teach those people. The Lord and Peter alone in the boat. You know, I think this is what the Lord wants us to do first thing when He calls us. Get alone with me, He says. Let's push away from the crowd a little bit. Insulate ourselves from them. Just you and me. The Lord wants to whisper sweet innuendos into our ears. And He wants fellowship with us. Personal fellowship. And then, when He was through addressing the people, we aren't even told here what He gave them, the material He gave them. But then He turned to Peter and He said, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Now this met with some resistance from Peter. What was Peter's reaction? Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. This is another way of saying, I'm tired. We're tired. We've toiled all night. And toil it was. Hard work fishing with a net. Those nets are heavy, and they row out, usually right outside of a tributary flowing into Lake Gennesaret, and they pass one end of the net from one boat to the other, then they row against each other until that net is all stretched out taut. And then the weights go down, and then they start rowing in toward shore. And when they get in so that they can wade, they jump out of the boats, and they start tugging in that net. And it's hard work, hard physical manual labor. And Peter says here, we've toiled all night. I'm tired. And he says, we've taken nothing. In another way, he was saying, I'm discouraged. I'm tired and I'm discouraged. Have you ever heard those excuses? I've heard them from myself. I'm tired. I'm worn out. You know, I think that the enemy uses discouragement more than anything else with the Lord's people. We take nothing, so we get discouraged. And we wonder if we're really in the mind of the Lord. How many missionaries have gone on foreign soil and have toiled for years and years without seeing one convert? And yet they plod along, sowing the seed. God asks us to sow the seed. He doesn't ask us to make it grow. So beware of that. Beware of discouragement. These were his main objections. But I can look into Peter's mind and see something else. Peter was a commercial fisherman. This was his business. He knew it like he knew the back of his hand. Many, many times had he been in Lake Gennesaret fishing. And here is a man who says, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draft. Well, for Peter, this was a contradiction of terms. You don't catch fish out into the deep in Lake Gennesaret. You catch them up in the shallows. Right where a stream flows into the lake. You know, those streams carry all the food for the fish. The grasshoppers and the beetles and the bugs and everything fall into the streams, you see, and they're drowned and they're floated out into the lake, and the fish just wait at the inlet to have their breakfast. And Peter knew that. Every good fisherman knows that. I found that out in the Zambezi River up in Zambia. It's the best place to catch bream. Right where a stream flows down into the Zambezi. And yet the Lord comes along and says, Peter, launch out into the deep. And no artisan likes to be told how to do his job, does he? I was in the TV business in California for many years. And I didn't like people coming in and telling me exactly what was wrong with their TV and what to do. I remember a school teacher once, a lady school teacher from San Miguel phoned, and she said, Ben, my TV's gone on the blink, and it's the horostab. Bring out a new horostab. I said, a what? A horostab. Okay. So I got out there, and I looked at the back apron of her TV set, and there was a little knob sticking out, and on one side it had H-O-R-I-Z. On the other side it said S-T-A-B. That little knob was the horostab. Yeah. Horizontal stabilizer. And she was sure that was the problem with her TV set, because when she could turn this and I'd fix it, it would stand up like that, but then it would soon lay over and go like this all the time. She knew it was that horostab. Well, I was offended. After all, she was going to pay me for knowing what was wrong with her TV set, and here she was standing there with the confidence of a school teacher, you know, telling me what was wrong with her TV set. And it wasn't the horostat. It was a couple of little diodes in the horizontal phase circuit. Well, Peter, no doubt, this feeling could have gone through Peter's mind. Don't I know my own business? Have you ever felt that way? Sometimes the Lord likes to upset us a little bit as to what we know and what we don't know. He even asks us to go against that which is traditional before he can bless us. He wants us to enter into the unconventional method of doing things sometimes. Think of poor old Hosea. God came to Hosea and said, Hosea, I want you to go out there in the streets and find a harlot and take her for your wife. Poor Hosea. Don't you feel sorry for him? That godly prophet. What would people think? What would they say? Well, that was all part of God's plan. And it was a pretty hard job to complete, I'll tell you that. It was against the law. That woman should have been taken out and stoned according to the law. And God was asking Hosea to go out and marry her. And then we have Peter coming to this decision. He's put up his arguments. I'm tired, I'm discouraged, we toiled all night, we've taken nothing. Nevertheless, and this is the turning point. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. You know, this is the point where you and I must come to. We must get over the top of all of our excuses. Our excuses can be so silly. I'm too old, or I'm too young. I've got to get an education first. I've got to bury my dead first. That was one of the excuses in the scripture. And we can throw up all these excuses to God instead of obeying him. But this is where we must arrive. Nevertheless, in spite of these logical excuses, at thy word I will let down the net. And what happened? They enveloped a big load of fishes. And so big that their net began to tear. And then we have another lesson here. And they beckoned unto their partners who were in the other boat that they should come and help them. This pictures workers together, doesn't it? Workers together. And this can be a real stinger sometimes. It's much easier to work by yourself, to be a loner. Because you have a clash of wills sometimes when you work together. Who was it that wrote that old poem? To dwell above with saints we love, that will indeed be glory. But to live below with saints we know, well, that's another story. And it's hard. You know, missionaries especially are people with a lot of drive. If they didn't have a lot of drive, they wouldn't be on the foreign mission field. And you get two people with a lot of drive aiming at the same project, and sometimes you have friction developing. This is a real test. But it requires working together in an assembly, elders of an assembly, Sunday school teachers in an assembly. Anybody interested in God's word is going to run into these problems of conflict. But here we have a beautiful picture of the Lord's people working together. They beckoned unto their partners who were in the other boat that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. And then we have another picture here. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. This is another place where we must arise. When we see what God wants to do for us, when we see him bless him a little bit, this must be our reaction. Depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. But I think this is something we're losing sight of today. I read an article in a magazine or a publication in one of the assemblies in New Jersey called Self-Esteem. And they were all for it. I can't read anything like that in my Bible. James 4:10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Don't worry about self-esteem. Look into the mirror of God's word, and if you see anything there that's wonderful about you, why, tell me about it. I haven't found it. Think of old Job. You know, Job, in the whole book of Job, stood up for his own righteousness. And he was a righteous man. But when he came face to face with God and God's questions to Job, what did he say? I am a vile man. Behold, I am a vile. I am vile in thy sight. And I repent in dust and ashes. That was his self-image. And it must be ours if God is going to use us. All pride must go. We must see ourselves for what we really are. We're hell-deserving sinners. That's what we are. And with this attitude, God can use us. Because God uses small tools with which to do big jobs. He has to, so that he'll get the glory. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. He was saying, I have no business even associating with you, Lord. I am a sinner. No doubt he saw that he was dealing with the creator of the universe, one who could command the fish in Lake Gennesaret. You know, this is what we must realize as we dare to try to catch fish. Salvation is of the Lord, not of ourselves. And you and I can try every program and every method and the proper psychological approach and get nowhere if God isn't in it. If it isn't to the dictates of our Lord Jesus Christ, because salvation is of the Lord. If the Holy Spirit isn't there in his power to convict of sin, people aren't going to get saved. Remember the rich young ruler that came to the Lord Jesus? Why, I think if he came to a modern soul winner, why, he'd go away saved. But he went away sorrowful when the Lord dealt with him. He wasn't willing to pay the price. Truth had been compromised. This is a very important principle. Paul said, John the Baptist said, he must increase, I must decrease. Paul wrote, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I used to be chief. But he didn't say that. He said, of whom I am chief now. And when we recognize that we're nothing but sinners in God's sight, God can use us to catch fish. This is an important principle. You know, Peter and all of them were astonished. And that word really means they were seized with astonishment and fear at this tremendous haul of fish that they'd taken. Something new for them. Seasoned fishermen, too. And all that were with him, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder. Yeah, they were astonished. And the Lord comes in with this tremendous statement that he used so often in dealing with the disciples. Fear not. Fear not. Don't be afraid. Don't let this trouble you. From henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they took a good look at all those fish, and Peter said, finally, I've learned how to fish. I'm going to make a mint. Is that what he said? No. My Bible reads, and they forsook all and followed him. This is the necessary part. Saying goodbye to anything else that is less important than propagating the gospel of God's grace. Forsaking everything. Forsaking family. Homes. But you know, God makes it up. If you give up your home and go to the mission field, God has wonderful ways of making it up to you. You know, Francis and I are enjoying hundreds of homes now. And I mean nice homes. Furlough is quite an experience. When I get too old to walk, I think I'm going to write a book on furloughs. We were just talking about it this afternoon with the Tillys. We were in, you mind if I tell that story again? We were on Bainbridge Island off of Seattle in Washington, on the West Coast. And this couple who are really struggling took us in. These are usually the ones, you know, that put us up for the night. People who are struggling. They had just immigrated from England, and then they had bought this old house, and all the plaster was off the walls. They were refurbishing it. And they insisted that we take the master bedroom. I don't know where they slept, in the basement or someplace. And when we came down for breakfast, he had already left on the ferry to go over to Seattle to his job. And we walked into the kitchen, and breakfast was set on a long table with two benches. And the three little ones were in there, all dressed up, ready for school. And we were asked to sit down to breakfast. And the little girl that sat by me, I can't remember her name, but she was full of something. She was excited, and her mother kept glaring at her, and she was just ready to pop with something, you know, like little five-year-olds are. And so she asked me to give thanks for the cornflakes, and I gave thanks for the breakfast and for the nice, the restful night's sleep. And this little girl poked me, and she said, "You want to know a secret?" And I said, "Yeah, honey, tell me your secret." She said, "You've got the cat's dish." And that poor mother, you know, she just blushed up to her ears. And she said, "But we scalded it good. The people were struggling. They didn't have enough dishes to go around." So Pussy had to forfeit her dish for a breakfast. Well, it didn't hurt me, I'll tell you. In fact, I think my eyesight has improved after dark. The furloughs are a wonderful experience. Wonderful. We have houses and lands and cars and all of these wonderful things at our disposal when we come home on furlough. And not least, fellowship. We enjoy the Lord's people. I tell you, it's a treat to come home. You won't realize what a treat it is until you go away. And you realize what a tremendous, wonderful body of believers the church is. Well, that's aside the point. I've got to tell you a story. I promised somebody I would. Of how we came out of Zambia. When we went back to to the work at Chivuma after managing Verdugo Pines Bible Camp in California for 7 years while our youngest daughter went into college. We got back into the work again at Chivuma, and then I took sick. The doctor said it was hepatitis. A chronic condition had developed. They did a liver biopsy on me, and they said that they strongly advised that we not move back into the malaria belt because the anti-malarials were knocking my liver out of the race. Well, this is something you can't argue with. But our roots were down at Chivuma. All that we had on earth was there. And we had learned the language and the custom of the people. We'd learned to love the people, and the Lord was blessing there. It was hard. It was bad news to have to pull away from Chivuma. But Francis really took it on the chin. And we gathered all of our earthly belongings and put them in the back of a pickup truck and took off for South Africa. We had several experiences along the way, but time's running along, so I'll hit the highlights. We had planned on staying in Livingston when we finally arrived there after 2 days' journey in the Livingston huts. But we got into Livingston, and we stopped into a store there to get a loaf of bread, and there was no bread. In fact, there was no food at all in the stores. So we thought, well, we'll go down to the hut area and we'll check on the restaurant down there. They had everything but food. No food. So we thought, now we've got time to get down to Kazungula. That's where the pontoon crossing was. And perhaps we can get there in time and cross over the river into Botswana. At least they'll have food in Botswana. So we got down there, and sure enough, it was a good time to get there because all of the Zambian officials were drunk, and they were pretty sloppy about stamping our papers and looking at our stuff. They didn't even look in the truck. And we pulled onto the pontoon to cross over into Botswana. The pontoon, maybe you don't know what a pontoon is. It's a floating bridge that will take a big semi-truck and trailer and two smaller vehicles. and powered by a couple of diesel engines. They take you way up the river, and then as they cut out into the stream, why, it sweeps you way downriver, and then as you get to the other side, you're able to come up in the quiet waters on the other side and then tie up at the road. And we successfully pulled off of the pontoon and up into the customs area in Botswana at a place called Kasani. And just as we pulled in, why, we heard a tremendous explosion behind us down at the river. The Rhodesians had just bombed that pontoon that we had just crossed over on. We were the last ones to cross on it. They had bombed it, killed several people, I understand, and it was out of commission for about 9 months. Well, that's what you call burning your bridges. And we pulled in there, and the customs official got busy on us, and they checked our papers, and they looked at our triptyque. A triptyque is a guarantee issued by the Automobile Association to guarantee to the foreign country through which you're going to travel that it will be unnecessary to pay the customs duty and excise tax on your vehicle and materials. It guarantees them that you aren't just driving a vehicle in to sell some things and then leave. And they looked at our triptyque, and lo and behold, the engine number on this vehicle had been mistyped by one digit on that triptyque. I think a 3 was an 8 or an 8 was a 3 or something like that. And they said, this triptyque is no good. I said, well, what now? They said, you'll have to go back to Zambia. Either that or pay customs import duty on this vehicle and all of your household goods inside. I said, well, we can't go back to Zambia because the pontoon has just been blown up. And they said, well, that's not our problem. That's your problem. But we'll give you a 24-hour TIP, temporary import permit, and you must come up with 800 rand, or we'll confiscate your goods. We'll impound the vehicle, and we'll take all of your goods. And 800 rand. Well, in those days, a rand was worth $1.23 American. That's a lot of money. We didn't have it. But you know what we did have? We had a Heavenly Father who inclines unto us, and He hears our cry. And we cried out to Him for help. Here we couldn't go forward, and we couldn't go backward, and we were just hoping that we'd go straight up any moment, but that didn't happen either. It wasn't the Lord's time yet. And so they gave us this 24 hours in which to raise 800 rand. And we pulled off through the little town of Kasani, and we found a place just outside of town called Hunter's Lodge. And we pulled in there, and they very kindly gave us a cabin for the night. This part of Botswana is a hunter's paradise. The wild game up there is tremendous. Elephants and lions and whatever you'd want to take a pop at. And so we pulled in there, and they said, when they showed us our cabin, they said that supper is at 7 o'clock. So we came over at 7 o'clock, and they served up the most sumptuous meal you ever set eyes on. Wild game of some sort. Oh, terrific. We hadn't had meat in a long time, and it was like eating something new. And after we'd stuffed ourselves, we were sitting in the lounge there, and a fellow, a hunter from across the way, looked at me, and he said, you're an American, aren't you? And I said, it's sort of hard to hide. And he said, you don't have any dollars, American dollars, with you, do you? And I said, I'm afraid not. He said, you know, I'm on my way to America for a holiday. I'm here to shoot my lion, and then we're going to take off for New York. And I'd sure love to get some extra dollars. I said, we do have a checking account in New York. With tongue in cheek, I said this. And he said, well, could you spare 500 rand worth? So we quickly got out a pencil and we figured out, and I had that much balance, and I said, sure. So I wrote him out a check, and I handed him the check, and he dealt out 500 rand in cash to me. Total stranger. Tell me honestly now, do I look that honest? Never mind. Well, we went back to our cabin, and we thanked the Lord for 500 rand. And then reminded him that the figure was 800. And then, you know, want to know a real miracle? We went to sleep. And we slept. We should have stayed up all night worrying or praying or something. But the Lord gave us rest. And we were tired and we hit the sack and we slept. And we got up refreshed in the morning and went over and had another lovely breakfast with them and gave them our heartiest thank yous because they hadn't charged us a penny for the meals or for the cabin. And we got in our little Isuzu and took off. This was a borrowed truck. And took off toward the gate. And as I was driving toward the gate of Hunter's Lodge, why, I saw something white in the rearview mirror, and it was an envelope. And Heather, the man's wife, was running after us, waving a white envelope. And she said, "You folks are going into South Africa, aren't you?" And I said, "Well, we're going to try hard." She said, "My three kids are with my mother in Johannesburg, and their school tuition is due. Would you mind mailing this after you get into South Africa? Because it's got 300 rand in it. And if I mail it here, it'll never get to the South African border." I said, "Well, on one condition, if you'll let us use the 300, why, I'll see to it that your mother gets a check as soon as we get to Pretoria." "Oh," she said, "that'll be fine." "Fine." You know, 500 and 300 makes 700, doesn't it? No, it makes 800. It didn't then, and it still does. And we were able to take that money down and put it down on the customs desk with a flourish of triumph. The Lord had provided. And when we looked back on that little miracle, why, we were reminded of the verse that says, God is faithful. He won't try you above that which you're able to bear, but He will with the trial, the testing, make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. God is faithful. And the African took my money and he looked at me rather surprised because the bank wasn't open yet in Kasani. He said, "Where did you get this money?" And I said, "You know, we have a Heavenly Father up there and all we do is make our needs known to Him. He provides for all of our needs." And a smile broke over his face and he put out his hand and we shook hands. He says, "I too am a believer." Some of the earlier missionaries had reached that man with the gospel in Bechuana land years ago. Well, we thought surely we're over the hump. And we got in the truck and we took off across the gravel roads of Botswana, heading for Francistown. And we had planned on staying in the Grand Hotel in Francistown. A little bit short of grand, but nevertheless a hotel, a roof, a thatched roof over our heads. And we were looking forward to it as we pulled into Francistown and get over there toward the border so that we could easily get over into South Africa in time to fuel up before noon. So we did this. And we pulled off the road right near the border and Frances rolled her sleeping bag out across the front seat and I climbed up on top of our load and I slept up there under the stars to the symphony of bush noises. Crickets and what have you, everything that comes out at night, bush babies. And we had another nice, restful sleep. Got up in the morning and I was gathering some sticks to build a fire, to burn some water for some coffee, you know. And as I was starting this fire, I tuned in on the news. We all listened to the news in those days. And the news was very interesting. The Rhodesians had made a raid on Francistown and had taken two truckloads of terrorists out of the Grand Hotel in Francistown. That's where we were to be that night. We missed the party. Why? The Lord wanted us to miss the party. We felt sure now the Lord was directing. Surely He was directing. After all that, of course He was. And how did we feel? We felt secure. Wouldn't you feel secure and encouraged?